We're looking at James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. And the first verse is, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, the word blessed there can be translated happy, and it is often in many translations. So remembering, happy is the man who does that. And then the word temptations can also be translated, and I think it should be in this verse, translated trials. The word happy and the word trials suggest something to me, and that's where the title comes from. Are you ready for this? Happy trials to you till we meet again. That's the message today. Happy trials. Now, the word blessed, as I said, is happy. We can be happy by going through trials successfully. First section in verse 12, he tells us how to achieve victory in trials that are from without. Now, I think of trials as trials that are around us and cause us problems. That's a trial. But a temptation is more temptation from within and a temptation to sin. Trials are not necessarily that. I may be underwater in my mortgage, or my car may be having a flat tire on the highway or whatever. Those things are trials. They're outside of me, my fault probably, but outside of me. So that's a distinction I make between trials and temptations, and I'll be using that distinction throughout the message. Now, he says, if we're going to achieve victory in trials from without, we must persevere. Blessed is the man who endures trials, who endures or perseveres in. And the word persevere is a word which means to remain under, not to try to escape it, but remain under it and go through it, because you don't go through it alone. So you'll be happy if you endure the trial. In his commentary on James, the late Zane Hodges says this. He says in verses 2 to 11, James has told us that the proper way to respond to trials is to welcome them. We're not talking here about trials that come to us and then we grin and bear it. Oh, man, and maybe we put sackcloth on our head. Oh, my. And everybody knows you're suffering. Oh, yeah, I'm suffering. I'm going through it. There's no problem in telling people that you have a need. But let people know, I'm persevering, I'm going through it, and I'm going through it successfully. So he said, welcome them. And we welcome them because they are beneficial in our lives. God has a beneficial goal for the trials that come to our lives. Now, you know, you look up here at me and say, oh, does he do that all the time? No, he doesn't. I'm learning. I'm speaking to myself. And listen, if we say, I'm going to go through the trial that God brings to me, or that comes on my way, and the Lord's going to take me through it, and if I welcome it, you know, I say to myself, what am I asking for here? What am I saying? I'm going to go through this trial fine. What's going to happen next week that's going to make me do that, make me prove that? And I kind of tremble, and then I think, no, that's what the Bible says. Persevere, go through the trial, whatever it is. I may let you know what that trial is next week. So he says he must persevere. So he welcomes the trial because they're beneficial. And the way to welcome them is to adopt an attitude of faith and submission to the Lord, which facilitates the endurance. I have a faith in the Lord and I have a submission to the Lord. And that's the way I endure. So he must persevere. But he also will be approved, he says. And when he has become approved, the word become there, he becomes that. Not an instantaneous thing, but going through the trial, then he perseveres and he becomes approved. Approved before God. So Paul has the same thought in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, when he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces proven character. So if I persevere through the trial, so I say to myself, Lynn, I need to say this. If I have a trial, I've got to persevere. And that persevere is going to bring me proven character. It's going to be good for me. Why should this man be considered happy, you say? Well, because he has become approved. And he's going to receive a crown of life. Now, he'll be rewarded. He will receive the crown of life. Now, it's a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, what is this crown of life? Well, to some, it's the eternal life. If you persevere, you'll have eternal life. Does it sound right? Does it sound right to you? Tell me it doesn't sound right to you. No. Oh, you don't persevere to get eternal life. You have eternal life. Therefore, persevere. But no, it's not eternal life. Not that at all. It could be a crown which will be received at the judgment seat of Christ. That's possible. Some people hold that. I don't know that I do. I just say it could be. I think rather, it's a crown that enriches our present experience in life more abundantly. Remember what John 10:10 says? I have come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. This is the crown I think he's saying, and we'll see it in a minute. James 5:11, when he talks again about trials, James says this, indeed we count them happy, blessed, same word, who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. See, Job. These Jewish Christians certainly know Job. They know all about that. And they've been reminded, they've reminded themselves of it all through their history. Look what God did for Job. See, and so they know that. So everything that Job had before the trial was lost. Everything but his wife. That would have been a real joy if he had lost her. She's telling him, oh, curse God and die, all that. But he lost everything. He lost all of his animals. He lost his children. 10 children he lost. And at the end, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. He had had 7 before, obviously. 6,000 camels. 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wait a minute, Job. Wait a minute. Job's supposed to get twice that many, 14 and 6. No, no. See, the children, they died, but they're still alive. Job now has 20 sons and daughters. 10 over there and 10 here, but they're still double. Then he says that in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. Now, that's not Job talking. That's the scripture saying. They were the most beautiful in the land. And their father gave them an inheritance among the brothers. And after this, Job lived another 140 years. I looked all over trying to find out how old was Job when he died, and I don't know, as the scripture doesn't say. But remember, he had 10 grown children when he started out on this thing, so he was old. And now, another 140 years, and here's what you're going to love, you grandmothers and grandfathers, you're going to love this. After that, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his grandchildren to 4 generations. Wouldn't you love that? That'd be great. And then Job died, and full of days. Well, that's the crown I believe he's talking about. The crown of life, in this life. The wonderful life that God gives for those who endure trials. And he says this crown is given to those who love him. Now, each of our trials then is one way, or one way or the other, tests our life, our love for God. You have a test and say, do you really love me? You know, well, go through this test, you know, and you show your love to him. And it's a temptation in that to resent God, You ever hear people say that? Oh, what God doing to me? Why did God? No. The temptation is to resent him and not allow him to do his character building work in our lives. We should not do that. We should submit lovingly to God, his mighty hand, and we find that the crown of life is waiting at the end of the trial. But guess what? It's waiting at the end of every trial. Boy, welcome the trials. Come on, Lord. That's not our nature to do that, but it is the nature that he gave us, the new nature, should follow this kind of thing and love the Lord for that. And after the trial is over, we find it's true that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30 and verse 5. So achieving victory in trials from without, that's verse 12. Verse 13 begins, the attitude toward temptation from within. It says, first of all, we should not charge God. Charge against God would be, let no one say that when he is tempted, and we're talking about temptation now, temptation to sin, don't say that you're tempted by God. The word tempted is the word, Peter also meant, same word. It's a verb form of trials. And I think that one of my old college seminary professors, Homer Kent, up in Grace Seminary, he says this in his commentary. He says that the verb form always refers to temptation in this section, and that the noun form refers to trials. I think it's good, and I didn't take his word for it, of course. I went through and checked it. Sure, that's what it does every time. The verb is temptation, the noun is referring to trials. All right, so the charge against God. Don't charge God. The reason for the charge, the reason people do this is they're trying to shift blame. Anybody ever hear anybody doing that? Not you, the people next to you. No. Do they? Yeah, it happens. Remember Adam and Eve? God caught them. What did you do? Adam, what are you doing here? Why you do this? What did he say? The woman thou gave me. Woman thou gavest me. Look what she did to me. And the woman turned and said, the snake, the serpent did it. And then the serpent turned around. There was nobody there. He was done. But that's it. Just pass the blame off on somebody else. There's some of that going around our country today. Nothing political. But we shift the blame to somebody else. And the method of the charge is, why did I do that? Well, it's in my genes. The genetics. Yeah. That's in the genes. I'm that way because I was born that way. I can't help it. I'm just doing this thing. Or the environment. My parents did that. My mother needed to understand. My father. No. Shifting the blame. Put the blame on me. Right here. So don't charge God because God doesn't do that. The character of God. He says God cannot be tempted by evil. God is perfect holiness. Evil is totally external from God. God can't do that. God cannot tempt to evil. He will not do that. And then the conduct of God. He does not tempt. Not only can he not do it, he does not do it. He does not tempt anyone. He can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anyone else. So since God cannot tempt to evil, he will never tempt you or anyone else that you know. So he does, however, allow people to be tempted. Now, I thought of this and didn't write it down, but 2 Samuel 24 and 2 Chronicles 21 are records of David numbering the people. In 2 Samuel 24, It says, and God tempted David to number the people. Oh, but then you find over in Chronicles, the Lord sent Satan to tempt David. So the Lord allowed it. Satan did it. I think that's the reason we have to see, that the Lord has to allow it, because remember what he said about Job? Job was hedged around, and nobody can get to him. And Satan said, oh, yeah, you bless him, and I can't get to him. Okay, get to him. And God removed the hedge and let Satan in. But no, nothing can come to you unless it comes through the top. The hedge is around you, has to come through the top, and God's there. You know? That's what he's saying. So don't blame God. He will never tempt you. Satan is allowed to do that. So achieving the victory in trials from without, but then there's an attitude toward trials or temptation from within. Then he gives an analogy. This is, I think, a very significant way of looking at it, at the James. He says, uses the same words for conception, the same word for birth, and he uses that concerning the temptation. Now, of course, he's not saying gestation is evil, not that at all. He's just making a comparison. So he talks about the courtship of temptation. I think the idea is the inevitability when you take these steps, that sin is going to be born in you, or you're going to give birth to that sin. So the courtship is first, verse 14, courtship with temptation. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I'm tempted. Oh no, Satan did that. No, it wasn't Satan. I was drawn away. The temptation is put out there. There's the temptation. And my desire moves toward that, and I'm enticed. Now, so the temptation may be stealing, lying, sexual sins, fraud, drugs, many other things that can be placed before us, and we love to, our desire goes out to that, and that's where the two things meet. So the believer may have cravings for this. Satan knows that besetting sin that's in our lives, and this he puts it out there so he can entice us. So I must play around with this idea that instead of a flat refusal, no, I'm not going to do that. Say, I like that. Fire tails.
Red tails.
World War II, it's on the movies. One guy was a gunner, and he said, I'm just playing with those guys. Well, you know what happened to him? He's done. That's what happens. We play around with it, and all of a sudden it grabs us. We look at it, it grabs us, we're enticed, and the thing gets together. So there's a courtship. Then there's the conception. Then when desire has conceived, that's the word, he goes out to the opportunity and that second look, and pretty soon he's there, and the sin happens. Sin is conceived there. And then sin is born, the birth of sin. How do we keep the birth of sin from happening? Well, how do you keep birth from happening in the physical field? The best, can I say it, contraceptive is no contact. I believe in choice. Yeah. Before the event ever happens. Sure, choose before then. And then no problem. So you just stay away from it. Stay away from the temptation. Stay away from the very appearance of that temptation, if that's in your problem. Then even after conception, how do you keep the birth from happening after conception? Well, abortion. God loves that kind of abortion. It's in the Bible. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. Of course, I'm not talking about abortion of children. I'm talking about aborting the sin before it gets a chance to do anything. Confess it and don't let it go on into and bring into death. So we don't want to give birth to the sin because of the consequences of sin. The sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What kind of death? These are believers. We call them that 15 times in the book of James. They cannot experience physical, spiritual death. They can endure physical death. And at the end, when he talks about chapter 5, he talks about healing. And he says, physical death, when a person reminds a person of that sin, he saves a soul, and that soul means person, saves a person from death. What kind of death? Physical death. That's what he's talking about there. So death comes from going out to that sin. So they go to the sin, and the sin brings forth, there's a conception, there is the birth of the sin, and then there is the sin maturing and the sin bringing forth death. Stay away from it, he says, because that temptation is going to ruin your life. Go through it, endure it, and there will be the blessing from God, the crown of life. Now, the important thing for us to remember is this. We're not alone in this thing. We're not alone. Number one, we have God. God walks with us. He goes through it. You go, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil because you are with me. I don't fear, and I shouldn't fear, going through any kind of a trial, whatever it is. When the trial comes, the Lord will go through it with me if I'll allow him to do so. And he'll bring me out the other end, and I'll have that crown of life. And there will be a reward later in the judgment seat. Maybe a double meaning here. But anyway, that's going to happen. I don't do it alone. Not only is the Lord with me, we're with each other. We need to be in prayer for one another. And we have a prayer wheel that we have developed. Suzanne developed it. And we want you to have one. I have it in the back, and we'll have it one for a family, please. And but we want you to use everybody's on the prayer wheel. And you see, and just turn the wheel around. It's Thursday, we pray for this person. Friday, this person, this family. So do that. Because when we get into trials, we get into temptations, we need prayer for one another. It's not just a song that we sing at the end of our service. We pray for one another. Not just while we're here, but we pray for one another on a daily basis. Let's do that. Because we love one another. And I tell you, we'll be going through some trials and we'll be some crowns on some heads around here because we prayed them through the trial. And we are a part of that.